The holy days are less than 4 weeks away. I know we started on saying this, it's only a couple of months till the holy days, and that goes by very, very quickly. Now we're less than 4 weeks. As time is going by, and it will very, very quickly, things begin to progress and things begin to happen quickly. There's always a lot of preparation that goes into making the holy days successful, a lot of things we have to do to get ready. A lot of things that we have to do to prepare for these particular days, and a lot of things that we have to do to be in the right frame of mind. When we look at the world around us, we realize it's being turned upside down. It is changing rapidly. There are many things taking place, and yet some say, well, I think it's turning back to a better position right now, and I think we're going to have more time. We'll see how things go, but the ball is rolling, and the law of motion, that an object in motion stays in motion until acted upon by an equal and opposite force. Well, the way that ball is rolling, that's going to take a strong force, and I think it is going to be a force by God to change things in the near future. But we see the world spiraling out of control. Why is the world in the state that it is in? It's in a state of destruction. It is bent on changing and developing into a certain way. Sometimes we also have to turn around and ask ourselves that particular question. Why is my life the way it is? And what is it that I'm doing in my life that's making it turn out like it is? If society as a whole looked at themselves and began to question, why is my life the way it is? I think we would see a lot of changes, but mankind is not headed in that direction. Do we sometimes see ourselves in what causes our own problems? Usually we say, well, I've got this problem because of this, or I'm going through this difficulty, but it's because of that, or it's because of that person, or it's because of my job. Do we see ourselves sometimes in what causes our problems? Today I want to look at and start off with a particular psalm. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and His eyelids try the children of men. You know, people have the idea, well, when our loved ones die, they go to heaven and they just watch us all the time. They stare down from heaven and they just watch, which we know is not true. But this tells us that God does watch and that God's eyelids try the children of men. What does that mean to have your eyelids try the children of men? If you've ever tried to focus on something and it's in the distance and you're trying to see it more clearly, you squint your eyes. That's what I've always pictured when I read this verse, that his eyelids are trying us. He's squinting, going, I want to see that a little bit deeper. I want to see deeper into this person. The Hebrew word from Strong's Concordance is bachan, B-A-C-H-A-N. It means to test, especially metals. It's interesting we heard that in the opening message. Generally and figuratively, it means to investigate or to examine. So God says, He examines, He proves, He tests, and He tries the children of men. God tests us. God examines us. At this time of year, especially as we enter into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, more than usual, God wants us to be examined. I want to turn to, or we'll look at rather, I'm not going to take the time to turn there yet. We'll turn to some of David's Psalms, but David's approach to God's examination. And there's multiple places where David writes about asking God to examine him or knowing that God has been examining him. In Psalm 19, verse 12, and I will, if I'm going to reference a verse, I'll say I reference this so you're not racing to get there. You can write this down. But Psalm 19, verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors?" Now, most of us say, well, I know what I've done wrong, or I can look at myself. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Now, if we say, well, I've examined myself and, you know, this year is not so bad. I've got this list of things and I know what I need to overcome. But have we considered the secret faults, the ones that we don't see yet? When I counsel with individuals and we talk about what we need to repent of, when we ask God to show us, I said ask God to do it in mercy, because He will continue to show things that you need to repent of the first year of your baptism, 10 years into your baptism, 40 years into your baptism. He's still showing you. And you realize, wow, if He would have shown me all of that when I was counseling for baptism, it would have been overwhelming. But David says, prove me and show me my secret faults. Cleanse me. Psalm chapter 26 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 26 and verse 2. If God is looking down and examining us and His eyelids try us, David was asking for it. This is the same word, bachan. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. David asked for God to do these things. Have you ever asked God to perform these things in your life? Ask God, I want you to try me. I want you to prove me. I want you to test me and make me what I need to be. Again, asking to do it in mercy. I didn't learn that by myself. That was I stole that quote, and I used that from Richard Thompson from years ago. He said, always, ask God to show you what you need to repent of, but ask Him to do it in mercy. And I remember that years and years ago from Ambassador College. So David says, try my reins. I want you to try my heart. One of the descriptions we read earlier is to test, especially of metal. This word, try, in verse 2, he says, examine me, prove me, try my reins and my heart. The word try here is the word saraph, and it's T-S-A-R-A-P-H. It's pronounced saraph. It means to fuse, as in metal. You fuse something together, means you're melting it together. That is to refine, literally and figuratively, to cast, to founder, to goldsmith, to melt, or to purge away. Because when you melt, that's what you're doing. You melt gold, you have all this gold dust or gold chunks, and you melt it down, and all the impurities separate from it. You're purging away any impurities. So David, in the Psalm of Repentance, when we look at Psalm 51, which is one of his most popular and most known psalms, when we look at Psalm 51, David said, I want you to purge me. I want you to purge me with hyssop, which was also a ceremonial procedure, but remove the impurities from me. There's a passage that talks about the removal of these impurities and why we must go through this refining process. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare a way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? He said, who's going to be there? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And they shall all, that they may offer unto the Lord the offering of righteousness, or in righteousness. So he says, he's the refiner and purifier. He is the one who tests us, as he says, I try the hearts of men, and David was asking for that. But God wants a pure and undefiled people, and one that is refined over and over in the process of removing impurities. Now, if we've been in the church for decades, we should have more and more of those impurities removed. But the case is we keep finding more impurities. Now, we were talking earlier about, when we're baptized, we put to death the old man, but sometimes it just drags along with us, and we can't quite shake it loose. It's an old man, you picture a skeleton just hanging on to your ankle. We have a way of dragging that old man behind us. And every once in a while we go, what is that? Oh, that's me. That's part of my old character. That's part of my old faults. So we have to remove those things, and God is looking to refine us. And often, refining is done through fire and through trials. The days of unleavened bread focus on removing sin, but the process of removing sin is something we do all year long. We don't just wait until spring holidays and go, okay, now I'll look for sin. Hopefully you're looking for sin and having that attitude of being aware of sin in your life all the time. But at this time of year, we add additional focus and additional examination. It's examining ourselves, which is self-examination, but as God squints the eyes to look at us, we squint the eyes to look at ourselves. It's a little bit harder to do, because sometimes we don't want to recognize that we are a certain way, and sometimes we don't want to see, or we have an idea that we might be a certain way, and we don't want to go there because to prove it's true. So we have to look at ourselves, and we turn up the heat in a way to find and remove what is unwanted. Albert Barnes states, "The purifier sits before the crucible, fixing his eyes on the metal and taking care of the fire, that the fire is not too hot. God's not trying to burn us and destroy us. He's trying to separate the impurities from us." So he says he doesn't want the fire too hot, and he's talking in a physical sense, and keeping the metal in only until he knows that the dross is completely removed by seeing his own image reflected in the glowing mass. As the impurities are removed, if you've ever seen that being done, it becomes shiny like a mirror, and you can see a reflection. And so the one that is sitting there as a refiner sees his reflection in a glowing mass. Well, that's what over and over, and you'll see that through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the refining of us by fire is going through difficulties and trials, and God's proving us and testing us so that he can see his reflection in us. We were created in his image, and God says, I want to spiritually take you to the point where now you also reflect spiritually my image. The example is carried further in a few other passages. I'm going to reference three verses here. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job 23 and verse 10 says, "But he knows the way that I take when he has tried me, and I shall come forth as gold." He says, God tries me, and I'm going to come forth like gold, meaning the impurities are going to be removed, and I'm going to be golden. Proverbs 17, verse 3. Proverbs 17, verse 3 says, "The refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts." It's the same process. He's comparing it to refining silver, refining gold, and refining your heart. And again, that God's purification of the heart is where it matters most. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction." Now, some of us go, okay, I can recognize that. I feel like I've been in the furnace of affliction. We go through trials. We go through afflictions. We go through difficulties. And there's a purpose for it. God says, I have chosen you as you're going through those afflictions and those difficulties. The refining of a human being is done differently than that of silver and gold. We don't physically go through the fire, which there are religions that believe that you do. But refining of a human being is done differently than silver and gold, but the method is still the same. Fire, difficulties, trials. Our camp theme this last year was courage under fire, helping our young people understand that there is going to be fiery trials in their life, and there is now. A lot of things that they face and what we learned from them was eye-opening as well. But we have to have courage under fire. We have to continue to move forward. We have to continue to fight. So God wants a purified heart, and he is going to test us, and sometimes we are tested with afflictions. The word afflictions here means miseries or troubles. Now, if you say, well, okay, now I've had troubles, you may not feel like, oh, I feel afflicted. People don't like to feel as a victim. No, I feel victimized. I don't want to claim like I'm a victim. I'm above that. Oh, but do I have troubles? Oh, yeah, I have plenty of troubles. That's the same thing. To be afflicted, to be in misery or in trouble. I want to look more closely and examine this particular word, examination, as we are told to do at this time of year. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one that you will probably hear multiple times in the spring holy days. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He said, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You will hear this again at the Passover. In the same manner, he took the cup and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Well, how often do we do this? How often is that to be done? Leviticus 23:5 says, in the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And that didn't change going into the New Testament. It is once a year. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So when we look at this word unworthily, and we're going to see what this means as we move forward, many at times have been confused about this and say, well, I need to make myself worthy to take the Passover. I need to take it worthy and think that they can be worthy instead of taking it in a worthy manner. Can one be worthy to keep the Passover? Well, no. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But can we take the Passover in a worthy manner, and are we commanded to take it if we have gone through the process and have Christ living in us? Absolutely. So what does it mean? It means an unworthy manner. In the Greek, it means irreverently. He said, if you keep it irreverently, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It means taking the bread and wine in an unworthy or irreverent manner. Some at the time were taking the Passover and using this as a time of feasting. They were gathering together and saying, this is almost like a Passover and then a night to be much dessert. We have two nights where we get to have a big meal together. And they were misusing the Passover. They were coming hungry and for a meal and not taking the bread and wine in a solemn and sacred way. He says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And that's why when we come to this time of year and as we prepare for the Passover, we focus on you need to examine yourself before you take the Passover. We're admonished to examine ourselves and more seriously before the Passover. We should be examining ourselves all year long. But we squint the eyes and we go deeper at this time of year. God says we do it before we take the bread and the wine. Looking at this word examine from verse 28, Strong says the Greek word is dokimizo, or dokimazo rather, and it means to test, to approve, to discern, to prove, or to try. So many of these words are very similar to one another, but it always goes back to testing and trying or proving something. Just as the examples we read earlier, it is a refining by fire. It is a testing and proving by fire. Putting something to the test where it stands out that a true reflection can be seen. So when we test ourselves and we examine ourselves, hopefully we see ourselves. Not as shining examples, but we see ourselves as we are. And if we see something that needs to be removed, we go back into the fire. We go back to testing and proving to remove those impurities. Verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily or in that unworthy manner or irreverent manner eats and drinks damnation to himself. And it explains how. It explains what it means to take it unworthily or irreverently, not discerning the Lord's body. If you're going for a meal and you're just going for fellowship, you're not discerning the Lord's body in a proper way, the way that God designed. He said this particular day and the particular festival of Passover that we go to keep is to be done respectfully. It is to be solemn. He says in verse 30, "For this cause many are sick and weakly among you, and many have sleep, or many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." He said, if you would examine yourself and remove those impurities, you would not be judged or condemned. Judge here is a word that's similar to examine, but it gives us the same direction. Strong says the Greek word for judge here is dikarino, very, very similar. It means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from, to discriminate, to discern, or to judge. So if we withdraw from ourselves, if we remove ourselves from our desires and our actions, then we wouldn't be condemned because we would see them. So to withdraw ourselves, most of us would say, take a step back and just look. Now, when we take a step back and we look at a situation, we're, okay, let me view this on a broader scale, not just what's right in front of me. Let me step back and take a bigger look. That's what it's saying here, that if you would judge yourself, if you would step back and take a broader look at yourself and be able to see some of those things that you don't normally see, if we would discern and judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That second word is to be tried, condemned, or punished. He said, you're not going to be punished if you do it yourself. If you don't do it yourself and you continue in that way of life, God says, there's punishment. Even Romans 6:23 says, wages of sin is death. So we have to judge ourselves. We have to examine ourselves, withdraw from ourselves, and say, okay, I need to take an honest look. And we can't take an honest look at ourselves if we just stay within those blinders that we often have through the remainder of the year. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we should think, or than we ought to think. He said, don't think of yourself in a way that where you go, well, you know, overall, I'm pretty good. I think that's enough judging for this year. So where do we look? And do we examine ourselves as some do by going, okay, let me examine myself compared to other people. Well, I'm doing better than half the congregation, or I'm doing better than this person in the congregation, so I think I'm okay. No, we don't do it by comparing ourselves to others. That's pride and vanity. He says, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. He spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves. Now, if you're judging yourself by looking at others or comparing yourself to others, then you're trusting in your own judgment. He says this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So talk about self-righteousness. Oh, compared to others, I'm doing well, so I'm kind of lifted up. I'm doing pretty well. He says two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thank you that I'm not like the rest of everybody here. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. But he doesn't just say, I'm not like the bad people. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So we can ask ourselves, do we examine ourselves by measuring what we think are good deeds? Oh, I serve at church. I help with setup. I help with potlucks. I do such and such. So I've got a measure of things that I do good. Well, he said, I fast twice a week. I don't think any of us here, to my knowledge, on a regular basis, fast twice a week. But he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The idea is, I do all these wonderful things. Well, we know that Christ gave the example of individuals that came to him and said, haven't I done these things in your name? And he said, I don't know you. It's good to do those things. But if that's what we're trusting in and that's what we compare ourselves to or examine ourselves and say, I do wonderful things, so that's the limit of my examination. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. That's a sign of humility. But he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He says we have to humble ourselves. And when we go before God, he says, humble yourselves, and that's even in our examination. Another reference scripture is 1 Corinthians 11:32. 1 Corinthians 11:32. When we are judged, so he says, when you're tried or corrected, he says, when you're judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So he says, if you judge yourself, if you go through that process of trying and punishing, correcting, developing yourself, you're not going to be condemned with the world because God's not going to have to do that at a future point. But purpose is to bring us to a better position, to prepare us and to make us better. And so God says, I try you. I try the heart. I try the reins. David asked for that, and it's something that we should ask for as well. How many of us here like to be examined or tried by fire? If we were honest with ourselves and say over the years there were some trying things and some fire that I needed to go through and I benefited from. But most of us wouldn't just say, well, I'd love to be tested and tried. But it does bring positive results. Another reference passage is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews 12, 11 says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. He says, I'm not asking you just to rejoice and go, oh, yeah, get to church and you go, I gotta share this with you. I am going through another difficult trial. This is my best year yet. No, you don't rejoice in the present of a trial. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he says, no, we don't rejoice because we're going through a trial. They're grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it produces fruit. But it says to those who are exercised thereby. Those who, of you who know me well, I love looking at particular words and what they mean. And you think, well, exercise by it means, well, you put to the test. You get on the treadmill and see where you are physically. You're exercised by it. I find this particular word exercise very interesting. What is the intention of the word? The word exercise in the Greek is gumnazo, G-U-M-N-A-Z-O. It's pronounced gumnazo. And this word exercised means to practice naked, as in the games. Now, most of us probably didn't think that, go, oh yeah, when as soon as I read, we're exercised by it, I'm practicing naked. It means to train or to exercise, but literally means to practice naked, as in the games. Now, the Greeks were known for their outdoor sports, and they did practice that way. And for us, when we are exercised by the trials and difficulties that we go through, we're exposed. We're exposed, we're tried, we go through a process of training and developing. So those who are exercised by chastening, those who are exposed by chastening, and when we are chastened, we usually are exposed. We see our faults exposed. Then we yield positive fruit. Exercising is hard work. It's hard work to exercise. It's hard work to train. It's hard work to keep going back to exercise again. But as you do that, it becomes easier and easier. And it becomes, in some cases, enjoyable to exercise and to train as you begin to bring that physical body into a position that it should be in. And at the same time, it's also rewarding and positive to be producing fruits and things when you go through spiritual exercising. So we examine ourselves and we should be working hard to produce fruits. And if we examine ourselves in the proper way, it means we're going to be finding and removing those parts of us that do not belong. The parts that the refiner begins to separate and remove away. If we remove sin ourselves, then we don't have to have it removed the hard way. So if you judge yourselves, you will not be judged. If you remove those things from your own lives and you have really taken a good hard look at yourself, you won't have to have me remove those things. And I think all of us would agree it's easier for us to see that and work on ourselves than to have God go, you know what, I don't want you to go through difficulty. I want you to be in my family, so I'm going to give you a difficulty and trial that you're going to go through because you have to learn a lesson. It's easier for us to do those things ourselves every year as we deeply look at ourselves at this time of year. But God is interested in us and will continue to refine us. He says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, and he will refine. So what are some of the ways that we can examine ourselves? As we look at our lives, and I'm going to send an email to everyone on the email list. And it is a list of things that was sent out by headquarters. I got this yesterday. And I was like, oh, this is perfect. A lot of articles, a lot of videos that you can watch, articles that you can look at in things for the spring holidays and ways of examining yourself. But I want to go through and look at some of the ways that we can examine ourselves. And the first one is obvious. We look for sin in our lives. If the Days of Unleavened Bread picture putting sin out of our lives, and we go through the Passover knowing that we have to have our sins removed, we have to be free from sin, we have to examine and look for sin in our lives. As a reference, Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, know my heart. Again, David asking God, I want you to search me. I want you to bring to my mind what needs to be changed, so I don't just find out later I've had these secret faults and I have failed. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties. Know what it is that makes me anxious. Know what it is that makes me upset. Sometimes we find ourselves and we go, I don't know what it is. I'm just having a hard time sleeping. I have a hard time focusing. I have a hard time keeping my attention on things. I just feel all this anxiety. He says, know my anxieties. Know what's bringing this on and reveal it to me so I can change it. He says, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me to the way of life everlasting. He says, see if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's any sin in me that needs to be removed. Now, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it gives us examples of additional ways of examining ourselves or important areas that we need to focus on. So 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves. I'm going to read from the modern King James Version. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you not know your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you be reprobates? So he says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. So we look for sin in our lives, but we also examine, am I in the faith? To prove ourselves. Thayer's Bible Dictionary defines this word. It says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you be reprobates? Now, most of us don't use that word today or the definition of it, but in the Thayer's Bible Dictionary definition, it says, not standing the test, not approved, properly used of metals and coins, which is interesting again. It goes back to that refining process. That which does not prove itself as it should, something that is unfit, unproved, or spurious, or reprobate. So what it's saying is, unless you're unapproved, unless you're rejected, unless you have not passed the test, you should see that Jesus Christ is living in you. That's what this is saying. So we examine ourselves to see that we are of the faith, and we should see that Jesus Christ is still living his life in us. If we doubt and we say, well, I don't know that Christ is living in me anymore, there's some serious examination that needs to be done. We should be able to see Jesus Christ is still working in my life. Now, it doesn't mean that when we examine ourselves, we quickly say, well, I attend church most of the time. I'm in the faith. It says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. And you don't go, well, yeah, I show up for church. Being in the faith is more than that. The faith is basically what we say, the full package. I want to read just a few of Thayer's Greek definitions of this word, of this phrase, the faith. Thayer says, the definition of the faith, and you examine yourself whether you're of the faith, is conviction of truth. Now, people can show up at church every week, but they may not be convicted of truth. Being of the faith goes deeper, and it means you are convicted of truth. You have proved it, you're convicted of it, And as Hebrews says, you've got your arms around it, you've embraced it, you will not let it go. There's a conviction of truth. The second definition is the religious beliefs of Christians. And when we talk about faith, there's different definitions. It's not just of hope and things that are longed for. It is a belief system. And we say, oh, how were you called into the faith? That means, how were you called into this set of beliefs? A belief with a predominant idea or trust and confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from a faith in the same. It means fidelity, faithfulness, or the character of one who can be relied on. Are you, when you examine yourselves, a person of faith or one that can be relied on in your character, one who is convicted? Strong says this word faith is a unique word. It's P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis, and it means persuasion, conviction of religious truth, reliance upon Christ, and constancy in such a profession. Means you're remaining constant. It's not every once in a while I'm of the faith. It is being constant. So he says to examine ourselves to see if we are convicted of the truth. That's one of the ways we examine ourselves. We look for sin, but we say, am I convicted of the truth? A lot of people say, oh yeah, I see sin and I'm putting sin out. But are you convicted of truth? Well, yeah, that takes study. It takes a little bit more to be convicted. So we have to be convicted of truth. And sadly, many have lost conviction over the years. It means being fully convicted of beliefs that are given to us. And how many times have we seen people blindly accept things later to go, well, I never really proved that to myself. We have to prove it. We have to prove all things. We have to make sure that we have a conviction. What about using it? Making sure that we're using what we are convicted of. And again, it is important that we are convicted of it. Not just accepting of it, but convicted. So there's three different stages there as we look at this particular verse. Three different stages of examining ourselves, whether we're of the faith. Let's go to Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Jude chapter 1 verse 3, or Jude verse 3. Right before Revelation. Jude verse 3. Dear friends, I'm going to read from the International Standard Version. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write to you and urge you to continue your vigorous defense of the faith that was passed down to the saints once and for all. The reason I read the ISV is because of that phrase, I want you to continue, urge you to continue in the vigorous defense of the faith. When you're convicted, you will have a defense of that faith, going, nope, that is not right, that is not the answer. When you hear things, red flags go up because you go, no, I have proved this and I'm convicted of it. Jude says, I urge you to continue your vigorous defense of the faith, to stand up for the truth, to stand up for what is right. Whether you are of the faith means, are you continuing in that faith? Are you continuing in the way of beliefs? Are you remaining faithful to the truth? Are you remaining faithful to the Sabbath? Are you remaining faithful to tithing, to the holy days? Are you making your calling and election sure? Examining ourselves goes further than just a simple comparison to the Ten Commandments of going, okay, do I put things before God? Do I take His name in vain? Do I keep the Sabbath? Do I lie? Those are good comparisons, especially when we look at the spiritual aspect of things. But examining ourselves at this time of year goes further than that comparison of looking for wrong attitudes and wrong things. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Yes, we're putting sin out of our lives, and that's something we look for, is sin. But in examining ourselves, there's more than just sin that we need to be aware of. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He said, give earnest heed to the things that we have heard. That means you've looked at them, you've proved them, and you're convicted of them. You give an earnest heed to those things so they don't slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He said, if you don't give earnest heed to the things which you've heard, and you don't hold on to those things with a conviction, we can neglect our salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him. So it is possible to neglect salvation if we do not take heed of the things that are given to us. We have to adhere to the truth. We have to remain faithful to it. And Paul was telling the Corinthians and us, we have to take a very deep look at ourselves. It's more than just looking in the mirror. You know, sometimes individuals will use a restroom or go by a mirror and take a quick look. We see people walk by another car that has reflective windows, and they take a quick look at themselves. Paul was asking, do you even know your own selves? Self-awareness, the ability to see ourselves as we are. But these words, examine and prove, are present tense words that are ongoing. It doesn't stop after Passover. We don't say, Passover and the David Lumbert are over. I can stop looking at myself because I don't like to do that. No, we don't stop after Passover, and it shouldn't be that we start before Passover. Here comes that time again where I have to see myself as I am. It's an attitude that we should have all the time, but something that we're focused on even more at this time of year, and being sure that we're in a right frame of mind so that we do not take the Passover irreverently. So we squint our eyes tighter. We examine a little bit tighter. And again, the word examine in the Greek is perazo, to test, to scrutinize, to discipline, or to prove. So we scrutinize and we discipline to see whether we're in the faith. Thayer's definition of exam here is to try whether a thing can be done, to attempt or to endeavor, to try or to make a trial of. It's interesting, these variations of what this word means. To make a trial of or to test for the purpose of ascertaining its quality. Now, that goes back to looking at the quality of an item or how something has developed. And it says also to look at ourselves to see how we will behave ourselves. An examination of ourselves, and we put ourselves on trial. Now, how many of us have put ourselves on trial and said, okay, what are you guilty of? Most people would say, well, I find myself innocent. I plead innocent. I didn't do it. That's happened even before in the church where they said, okay, there's individuals accused of doing something wrong, but we set a group of people to examine it and they found that they were innocent. But it's the people that were being accused. You can't have them decide whether they were innocent or not. That doesn't work. We can't say, well, oh, great, I find myself innocent then. We see that in politics. If you watch the news at all, you see constant, and even people who admit, well, I was wrong, yeah, but I'm innocent. You shouldn't hold that against me just because I lied my way into politics, and I've lied to you the whole time I've been a congressman. Why would you hold that against me? Find myself innocent. Or do we examine ourselves by justifying? This one, we look at ourselves and we say, well, that's really not that bad. I've seen worse. We can't look at ourselves and say, well, it's not that bad. If it's an impurity, God says, that needs to be removed. Or a lot of people deal with that one. We can't look at ourselves and go, you know what, I'm in the same boat with a lot of people. So I'm going to put that one on the shelf. I'll look at something else this year. It's not what we're looking for. God says if we do it right the first time, if we judge ourselves, we're not going to be judged. If you justify yourself and put things on the side, God says, I'm going to have to show you where you are wrong. Thayer's goes on in its description. It says, in a bad sense, to test one maliciously or to put to proof feelings and judgments. Are my feelings correct? The world says, trust your feelings. If you're in doubt, just go with your feelings. Well, the problem with that is, God says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your feelings may not be exactly what it should be. We don't measure ourselves against our feelings. We don't measure ourselves against our own judgments. Okay, what do I think is right? That's what the world does. And right now we see everybody saying, well, here's what I think is right. You need to honor what I think is right. God says, I'll tell you what's right, and you need to do what is right. He lays it down for us. So do we judge things correctly? Do we, here in Thayer's, it says, to try or test one's faith, virtue, and character. That's a much deeper thing than just looking and glancing in a mirror. Do we try our faith, virtue, and character? Do we examine what causes us to sin? Okay, I know I sinned. Yes, I see I made a mistake. Do we go back and examine that and say, what made me choose that? Why was I tempted to even go there? Why did I make that decision? What causes us to sin? The next part of 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? It's a different way of examining ourselves. It's not just looking for, okay, do I see sin in my life? Do we examine ourselves and say, does Jesus Christ still live in me? Do I know he's a part of my life? We're not looking at something that needs to be removed, but to see, is Jesus Christ living in me? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20 is a memory verse, one that we should know over the years, and if you don't, then it's something to learn. Because in the process of going through our conversion, Paul talks about this in other places, talks about it in Romans, talks about it in other places as well. But he says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, meaning when I went through the process of conversion, it hurt. And it didn't just hurt, it was putting to death an old man. So he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I physically got to live on. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now some translations say by faith in the Son of God. Because most people say all you got to do is believe in Christ. Do you believe in Christ? Oh, then you're saved. No, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Because Christ is living in you, and you're living by his faith, and any righteousness you have is because of him in you. It is a living faith. So Jesus Christ lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we examine ourselves to say, is Jesus Christ living in me? When we repent and we're converted and we receive that Spirit, we are bought with a price. We become slaves of righteousness. It says we belong to him, but in turn he lives in us and through us. So he begins to live his life in us. We begin to go through the process of becoming like him and having the reflection of Jesus Christ. Because as he lives in us and as we live by the faith that he has and we develop his righteousness, we begin to look like and be in the image of him. Let's turn to a passage I will be covering at the Passover service, but John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. These are passages we read when we go through the readings during the Passover service, and they are the words of Christ as he began to give these to the disciples, but he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, then we can say, well, in examining ourselves, am I producing fruit? We have to abide in Christ and Christ in us, and he tells us if we abide in him, then we'll be producing fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it can bring forth more fruit. We think, well, that doesn't sound right. If it's producing, why go clip it? Why cut it back? I've raised grapes before, and you pick out the best vines. There's a way of pruning and changing cutting back on certain areas of the vines that actually make them produce more fruit the next year. So he says it needs to be purged. Well, what does it mean to be purged? The Greek is katharío, means to cleanse or to prune. So he says we have to purge it. Every branch that bears fruit, if we are bearing fruit and we are starting to go through the process and doing it correctly, he said he purges it. He still purges it, meaning he cleanses it or prunes it. And again, in the process of growing grapes, I listened to programs and read literature about how to grow grapes, but I was watching a program on grapevines and how this passage is applied here. When grapevines are growing and they hang down to the ground, and you've probably seen this in areas where the grapevines and the leaves are actually touching the ground. And it says the leaves will get dirty and they have to be tied up. When the leaves are cleaned and tied up, they begin to produce. But if they're left in the dirt, they come to a point where they can't be salvaged and they have to be clipped or pruned. And so the rest of the plant is not wasting energy on a dying piece of the vine. It is going into the rest of the fruit. So God says, when we abide in him, we have to be clean. We have to be pruned. And he goes by and says, you've got some dirt from the world on you, and I'm going to remove that. I'm going to clean it. Now we can go through and try to clean that ourselves, or as David said, cleanse me, purify me, remove those things from me. Ask God to help us, because if we can't just do it on our own. So God says we have to be cleaned and pruned. So verse 3, it says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. When we study God's word and we have regular Bible study and we're digging into the word of God, God says you can be cleansed by that word, because it's going to show you where the dirt is. So he says, now you are clean. And that word clean means cleansed, purified, or clear. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, we can't say, well, I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything. I've got everything I need within myself. So he says, abide in me. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Here's another question to ask ourselves. What fruits am I producing? When we examine ourselves, it's not just to say, what do I need to remove? Now, that's part of the purification. That's part of the refining process, is go, okay, all these impurities are coming to the top. I remove them. But here, he says we have to be producing fruit. We have to be developing something. Am I doing things on my own, or am I allowing God's Spirit to show me what I need to change, what needs to be developed? He said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So Christ has to abide in us, and we have to abide in him. And it's part of the examination process to say, is Jesus Christ abiding in me? And he says, unless you've been rejected, unless you have are unpure, unclean, unrefined, you will see that Christ is in you. To know ourselves that Jesus Christ lives in us. Verse 6, if a man abide in me, or abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, they're cast into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, then my words will abide in you. That's having the conviction of truth. You shall ask what you will, and it will be get done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you shall be my disciples. Are we bearing and producing fruit? It's part of the examination process. Not just to see what needs to be taken away. And when we look for leavening and to remove leavening from our homes, there's a parallel to that. We remove sin from our lives. But in examining ourselves and in the days of unleavened bread, it's not just of removing. He says you put off the old man, but you put on the new man. You develop. You put something in its place. So we have to be producing fruit, and we have to, as branches, make sure that we are connected to the vine. How stable is that relationship? How solid is it? Do we feel like, well, I really don't feel close to God right now? It's time to examine yourself and get back to that position where you say, I know Christ is in me, and I'm never going to be worthy to take the Passover, but I can't keep it worthily because I know I have examined myself and I'm in a right position. Do we know ourselves why we do what we do. It's not just a matter of saying, oh yeah, I can look at a list or list that the church produces or go through scripture and say, yep, I made a mistake there. Why did we make that mistake? And why do we not understand our own minds and how we think? Again, it's not just doing it. It's not just removing it and saying, okay, well, I'm going to do what's right. It's knowing it, it's acting on it, it's being convicted of it, and it's holding fast to it. It's part of what we think and how we think. We know that sin begins in the mind, so we say, okay, what causes me to sin? What caused me to go in that direction? And why did I think that way? What caused me to think that way? We have to scrutinize ourselves. We scrutinize our habits. We scrutinize our thoughts. We run those through the refining process and go, you know what, there's a lot I need to remove from my thoughts. When we physically examine ourselves in a mirror, different people have different ways of examining themselves. I remember as a teenager playing basketball in YRU. I was 11 or 12. I was just coming into YRU, and one of my brother's friends, was in his last year. And I just remember, it didn't matter whether we were in the locker room, going by a car, a window, a mirror. That's when it was cool to have your hair feathered. He was always combing his hair and flipping it and looking how beautiful and wonderful he was. But when we examine ourselves, we look at what needs to be corrected. We'll look in the mirror, and probably most of you did that this morning, getting ready for church, and you look in the mirror, or you shave, or you remove the nose hairs, the ear hairs, and as we get older, the hairs that are places they shouldn't be, or that you wish they were. You look at yourself and you go, okay, what do I need to do to make it right? We brush our teeth, make sure that there's an open space between our eyebrows. It's not one giant eyebrow that goes across. As a young person, you go, okay, I need to make sure I don't have any pimples. That's the worst thing as a teenager. You go, oh, people are going to see this. But we correct what we can because we see it on the surface. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, become doers of the word and not hearers only. He said, you don't want to just listen. You don't want to just be a hearer. Deceiving yourselves. He said, if you're only listening, just receiving, and you get the information, you go, yep, I've heard all that, but do you do it? He said, if you don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. For anyone that is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that studies his face in a mirror. Basically, what you see is what you get. He looks in the mirror and he says, yeah, I saw that. Can you tell the heart by looking in the mirror? Verse 24, he says he studies himself. And most of us, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we go, okay. There's mornings I get up and I don't study myself in the mirror. I just get in the mirror and I go, wow, years have hit hard. I think I've shared this with you. I was telling my mom. I said, you know, this morning I get up and I said, I just feel like I look so old. And she goes, try looking at an 86-year-old woman in the mirror. And I said, sometimes that's what I feel like. we see ourselves and we go, oh wow, things have hit me hard at certain times. But we study ourselves. And it says, he that studies himself, and he went his way and immediately forgot what he was like. Okay, I'm ready for the day. Goes out, doesn't think about it anymore. Take a quick glance in the mirror, the head check. You know, pass by something and, oh, yeah, okay, looks good. They forget what they look like because the next mirror, they start checking themselves again. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. Says, but even until this day, when Moses is read, there's a veil on their heart. It says, people hear things, but there's a veil there. Whenever it, or the heart, is turned to God, that veil is taken away. And the Lord, that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with our faces having been unveiled, having behold the Lord, or the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, are being changed into the same image of glory to glory, even as by the Lord's Spirit. So it says, we all, with our face having been unveiled, now we can see, we look into a mirror and we see much differently than we do just physically looking in a mirror. Having beheld the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, and being changed into the same image of glory to glory. That means when we can look in a mirror and go, physically, yeah, maybe I've got some issues. Spiritually, I'm beginning to look more and more like Jesus Christ. To have a mirror image of our character and nature to look like Him. That's to be refined. So God created man in His image, physically, and in the process that we go through in conversion, we become in His image spiritually. And we begin to reflect more and more through the trials, the difficulties, and the examination of ourselves and the removal of the impurities to look like Him. So examining ourselves, we look at our actions, which are outward, but we also even more so look at the inward man. We look at the heart. What do we think? How do we think? What do we believe in, and what is it that we are convicted of? And do we rely on Jesus Christ? Do we see that He's still living His life in us? And is He going to remain a part of us? Are we going to hold on to that and be steadfast? These are parts of the test. They're parts of examining. The trying and examining that we do at this time of year. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As we prepare in 3.5 weeks to keep the Passover, we are to examine ourselves and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't mean that we just do it lightly. It says we have to do it reverently and with respect. How well will you examine yourselves now before the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? And how well will we examine ourselves throughout this next year?